Last week's sermon was on family, and the sermons that I will preach for the rest of the year will all be seeded with the thoughts that I believe that God has placed in my heart, and I hope the heart of the elders in regard to the future, and both corporately and individually. I think we're in an incredibly exciting time as a church, and it's just been a great time to sit back and to reflect and to seek God's face and just to make certain that the foundation stones that I think are important for this church are still in place and that we're doing what God wants us to do. And so, no doubt, last week, the message on family, that's important for us. That's part of who we are. That's part of our DNA. You think of the school, you think of the incredible work that LMC has been involved in ministering to children, ministering to families. We've been in the church for 35 years, and it's always been family, it's always been children, and I just again honour the work of our children's ministry, and we want to see that continue to grow. So mark down number one, that we will concentrate and continue to concentrate on family, or anything that has the best interest of the child at heart. That's who we are, that's part of who we are, and I hope that you would agree with that. This week I want to talk on intimacy with God. And again, I think you've seen and heard my heart on this many, many times. The whole aspect of sunrise came out of just a desire and a passion to have an intimate relationship with God. And unfortunately, the world we live in, the things that we do, oftentimes we allow our time with God to be squeezed out in regard to other things. And so this week, today, just a short message on the intimacy with God. The other day I was having a joyous time with my grandson. I was privileged by Narelle and Matt to be allowed to have him for one-on-one time. And for me that is just a rich thing. I love doing it with my own kids, but to do it with my grandkids, well, that is just something else. We were travelling in the car down to a shop, Bunnings, to buy some things to do some special big boys work. Now Elijah, he's at that stage where he is a non-stop talker and he sings. In fact, he sings and talks at the same time. He's sitting in the back and he's going as hard as he can. I even had to turn the radio off. And right in the middle of him singing and talking, he says, "Pa, yes, Elijah, I love you. You're my friend." Now, isn't that an awesome thing? "Pa, I love you. You're my friend." You know, that opened my heart like opening a can with a can opener. If he had said straight after that, "Pa, have you got $1 million for me?" If I had, I would have given it to him. You know, it really did something. It really, really did something. I knew what I was speaking on. I hadn't finished preparing the message, but I knew that I was speaking on the intimacy of God. And I just felt God say to me, "Graham, now you know how I feel. When you tell me you love me, and you tell me you want to be my number one friend." You know, Chris is my number one friend on earth. In fact, she's my best friend. In fact, I value our friendship more than I value anything else. Love, that's great. But unfortunately, the world has murkied the word love. Love is of God. Love is God. We know all of that. We know that 1 Corinthians 13 tells us what love is. But friend, that's something special to me. Our friendship is such that we know each other intimately. Now, we didn't have that friendship, even though we might have thought we did, when we first met or even when we got married. It's been something that's been developed over our 35 years of being married. Is that how long it is? That's good. Right on, I'll just check. We love being in each other's presence. We can talk about anything. And even when we're quiet, just sitting in a room together, we're communicating. Again, I felt God saying, "Hey, Graham, this is the type of relationship that I desire with you. In fact, I believe it's this type of relationship that God wants all of us to have with him." In Revelation 3:13, it says this, "He who can hear, let him listen, take heed, pay attention, do some action to what the Spirit is saying to the church or to the churches." Now, this is talking to a church at Laodicea, and you can read it. It's a great passage. But then it goes on to say this, and if we can have that on the board, thanks, Phil. I want you to look at it. I want you to listen as I read it, but I want you to read it yourself in your mind. "I know you inside and out, and I find little to be to my liking. You're not cold, you're not hot. In fact, far better to be either cold or hot. You're stale, you're stagnant. You make me want to vomit. You brag, 'I'm rich, I've got it made.' You say, 'I need nothing from anyone.' You're oblivious to the fact that you're pitiful, that you're a blind beggar, that you're threadbare and you're homeless." Just leave the scripture up there for a minute, Phil. In the Psalms it says, after a pithy statement, "Selah," meaning think on this. I want you to read that to yourself. I want you to think on that. I want you to do a Selah time right now. See if that's you. Pretty strong words, aren't they? We might not like them, but unfortunately, I think it's true of much of the church today. And I'm certain that it fits with many of us as well. I could put myself in there. Then the Bible goes on to say this. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to buy your gold from me. Gold that has been through the refiner's fire. Then you'll be rich. I want you to buy your clothes from me. Clothes designed in heaven. We talked about the clothing of God. Because you've gone around half naked long enough. I want you to buy your medicine from me for your eyes, so that you can really see. See, what really is here is that we're not going to find our happiness, we're not going to find our riches in the world. We're only going to find them from God. And unfortunately, many don't want to do that, because as soon as you put on the robe of righteousness or the garment of praise, you've got to change the way you act and live. As soon as you have eyes to see, like God sees, you've got to change the things you do. As soon as we talk about refiner's fire, we recognize that there's a little bit of pain there, a little bit of pressure. We don't want to be cooked. We don't want to have the murkiness scraped off the top. We don't mind being like that in church or when others see us. But we still want to be able to live the way we want to live when nobody's looking. This is not to the world, this is to the church that God is talking. He then goes on and says this, "The people I love, I call to account. I prod them, I correct them. I guide them so that they'll live at their best." Then it says, "Up on your feet, about face, and run after God." Up on your feet, don't sit. Put something into action. the son of the prodigal son. He went down to the pit, and I love the way it says that he came to himself. He said, "I will do," and then he arose and went. We can come to ourselves. You could be moved in your emotions today by what I say. That's coming to yourself. You could even say, "This is what I'm going to do." That's good too. But until you arise and do, you haven't achieved the purpose. So up on your feet, about face, don't stay where you are. About face talks of repentance, it talks of changing what you're doing. And then run after God. You know, God is a restorative God. God is a loving God. He's a forgiving God. He's a God who is wooing us all the time. Unfortunately, so many have God as a picture in a bad light. I never see God in any other way than him loving me, even when I've been naughty, even when I know that I've done wrong, even when I know that I'm going to get a smack. I still know that God loves me and I want to sit on his knee. But the verse, or this passage, finishes with this little gem, and it is a little gem. It says, "Look, I stand at the door and knock. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and we will share a meal together as friends." That passage so often is spoken of out of context. In fact, it's often used as an altar call by evangelists. But believe it or not, it's not for the non-Christian. It's for the Christian. God is wooing us, his people, back into his presence. But it's more than just his presence. It's for a meal. It's for a time of fellowship. It's for sitting around a table having a chin wag. "And what did you do today, Graham? What are the things that you learnt today, Graham? Oh, did your teacher say that? Ah, that's interesting." You know, I know that every mum that picks up a kid from school will say, "And what did you do today? Did you have a good day?" Kids get sick of it. Ask my kids. But then as I come home from work, Chris will say, "Did you have a good day? What did you do today?" I get sick of it. God wants to be a part of our life. He wants us to have a meal with him. He wants us to sit in his presence. God wants us to be his friend as much as he wants to be our friend. Let's sit together. Let's relate. Let's be intimate. Let's get to know each other. As Christians, I think that unfortunately we have become what I would term a consumer Christian. We live in a world that talks about KPIs, that talks about wealth creation, that rates things on what you can see. And unfortunately, many churches, many Christians live the same life with God. It's all about productivity. It's all about fruit. It's all about, have we met the things that we said we were going to do? We're being rated on our growth, or on our size, or on our facilities. Could it be that the first part of the verse that we read would relate to that too? "I know you inside and out and find little to my liking. You're neither hot nor cold. Far better you'd either be cold or hot. You're stale, you're stagnant. You make me want to vomit. You brag, I'm rich. I've got it made. I need nothing from anyone. Yet you're oblivious to the fact that you're pitiful, you're blind, you're threadbare, you're homeless. You can have the best church. We can have the most incredible facilities. We can have the most beautiful worship. You can have the best oracle on the platform. You can still be threadbare and homeless because your focus is not on what is real and what is true." God wants our intimacy. He wants our one-on-one time. And believe it or not, that doesn't mean, you know, becoming a religious fruitcake. It just means making certain that your heart is towards him. And when he shows you something to do, you do it. That you listen and you take heed. See, I think prayer, when it says pray without ceasing, shows us that prayer should be an attitude of the heart. That we have a mind towards God at all times. And of course, when God puts something in our heart and he wants us to pray it, then we pray it. But that we should be hearing and listening continually all day. We don't need to do what the Muslims are doing. We don't need to get found five times a day at a certain place and face a certain direction. We just have to have God involved in our lives at all times. You know, the Bible gives us a real clarity on what friendship is all about. What does it mean to be a friend of God? Scriptures that I'm going to use, the points that I'm going to use, they apply as equally to us on a natural level as they do to us, I think, in a spiritual level. And when you look at the life of Jesus, Jesus fulfilled them all. Yet Jesus also fulfilled and showed us the friendship he had with his Father. And again, he tells us to imitate him. If you know me, you'll know my Father. So let's quickly look at some of these. First one is that friends are few. Proverbs 18:24 says, there's a friend who pretends to be a friend, but there are friends who stick closer to a brother. You know, the way I see this, Jesus had the 5,000. He had the miracles, but as soon as the miracles turned off, they stopped coming. He had the 70, he had the 12, he had the 3, he had James and John. But the Bible says the closest was John. God is not looking for what I call the fair weather friends. The ones that just hang around him when they've got a need or when he's got something that they want. God is looking for us to be a friend that would stay close, that would be there no matter what. It's a pretty tough call, and it speaks of relationship again. Second friend scripture or point is a friend will lay down his life. John 15 says, greater love had no man than this, and a man would lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I've called you friends, for all that I've heard from my Father I've made known to you. So much in this passage. But I just focus on the laying down our life. Laying down our life means being prepared to let go of everything that you hold dear to be a friend with God. Very hard thing to do when we live in a world like we live in. You are a part of the world, but you are not to be a part of the world, the Bible says. Come out from among them. Die to self. And we could go on and on and on. And I don't have to preach this stuff because you know it. Because God is already drawing you and wooing you. You know what God wants. Yet if you want to be a friend of God, a true friend, then you will follow what he did for us in being prepared to lay down your life. You know, we think it might be works. But God says, I'm not going to call you servants anymore. You know, we serve God because we want to and because we love him. But if you don't know God as a friend, then it's works. You're doing it because you have to, because you feel guilty if you don't, or because you've been emotionally blackmailed into doing something by a church leader, because you think that's what you've got to do. You know, when you love somebody, when you're close to somebody, when you have that person and their best interest at heart, you'll do anything for them. You'll be thinking ahead of what you can do. If God is your friend, then he really doesn't have to ask you to do anything because you'll know what you need to do before it. and you'll be willing to lay down your life for it. The third one is a friend really knows you. It says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. The way I see it in this one is that the more we associate, the more we spend time with God, the more we imitate him, the more we take on his characteristics. I know we have the fruit of the Spirit. That's there legally the minute we're saved. But they've got to be outworked. I know that the more that I spend time with God, the more I become like him. The more we spend time with each other, the more we become like them. And you can see that in the negative. You see somebody spending time in the wrong crowd, and they take on the characteristic of the wrong crowd. The more we spend time in the right crowd, we take on the characteristic of the right crowd. The more we spend time with God, the more we attach ourselves to that vine. The more we sit at his meal table and be his friend, the more we're going to be like him. And the more we are like him, the more we will see his fruit. And the more that people see the fruit that we have, the more they'd like to see how we get that. Fourth one is, a friend loves unconditionally. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. God wants to be our friend. He invites us to be our friend. He wants to be there in the tough times. He wants to be there to walk with us, to talk with us. He says, I will never leave you or forsake you. He is there unconditionally for us. But it's got to be reciprocated. We've got to be there when there's a bit of persecution and suffering in his name's sake. And there will be, and there is. It's tough to stand out from the crowd and stay pure and to keep your lives right. But we do that because we love God unconditionally. A friend is available for counsel. It says, ointment and perfume rejoice the heart, so does the sweetness of a man's friend by enthusiastic counsel. Jesus spent time with his Father seeking his support, seeking his leading. When Jesus left, he said that he would send us the Counselor, the Comforter, to be with us, to guide us. You know, our friend God wants to counsel us. He's given us his Spirit to guide and to lead us. Again, we have to take heed and listen to what the Spirit is saying as we allow ourselves to come close to God. I have no doubt, because it happens to me, that God will speak to you, speak to me. He will guide, he will lead. He will direct my paths, as Psalm 23 says. Number six, a friend speaks the truth in love. Proverbs 27 says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but plentiful are the kisses of an enemy. You know, we don't want to hear the truth often. You might be hearing the truth today. You might not want to read your Bible because you know that as soon as you read your Bible is going to expose darkness, because the Bible is light, because Jesus is light, and light casts out darkness. And so sometimes we choose not to read the Word because we know what it's going to do. Sometimes we choose not to pray or spend time with God because we know that things are going to have to change. Yet the only reason that the truth impacts us so greatly is because it's coming from a friend who loves us and who wants to give us abundant life. In fact, the scripture that we read in Revelation 3 says this, the people I love, I call to account. I prod them, I correct them, and I guide them so that they'll live at their best. That's a great motive, isn't it? That's all that God wants to do, that we would have His best, our best, that we'd have life to the full. Number 7 says a friend supports and encourages. It just says two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. It goes on to say a threefold cord is not easily broken, and we use that scripture often in marriage, but really, if we entwine ourselves around God and we allow God to take an active part in our life, then we're going to be supported and encouraged in everything we do. We're not on our own. Unfortunately, when you look at the world is a lonely place, and people are craving for attention and love, and they're going often to the wrong places to find it. Number 8, a friend will clash with you at times. I don't know about you, but God and I have had a few clashes. Proverbs 27:17, as iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpens the expressions of his friend. There's been times where Chris has spoken a few words, and all the men just nod because you understand, don't you? We could call it clashing, but I know that it's iron sharpening iron, and she's always right anyhow, so what the heck. Again, the people I love I call to account, I prod, I correct, I guide, so that they'll live at their best. God and I will clash because I have a sinful nature and He's perfect. But He is drawing me to Himself that I might be like Him more and more. A friend is sensitive to your emotional state. Like a madman who throws firebrands, arrows and death is the man who deceives his neighbour and says, I'm only joking. You know, the thing I love about God is that God knows me inside out. And the Bible says He'll never put me through or take me anywhere that I can't handle. Now I know that the love that I know of God, a lot of people don't have. And I'm blessed because of just the way that God has drawn me and wooed me. But it does come to a point that that will start when you trust God. I remember the day that I finally said, God, I trust you. In fact, I remember the day that I made a vow. Rightly or wrongly, I said, God, I love you so much and I want to follow you so much that I'll do whatever you ask of me. There's plenty of times where I've remembered that and wish I could have said no, but couldn't. But looking back, God has never, ever, ever put me in a position that I was going to fail in. Because He loves me. Because He's sensitive to my emotional state. He knows my insecurities. He knows my rejections. He knows my fears. He knows those things that are peculiar to me. And there's many here who would have known what I was like 30 years ago, 35 years ago. I think I'm a different person. Doesn't mean that those things are not still there. It just means that God is in charge, and I've learnt to lean on Him than allow them to rule and reign. And the last one, a friend is loyal. I think probably the most important one, the one I love the most, because loyalty is such an incredible thing. I love the fact that God will never, ever, ever let me down. I love the fact that He's the same yesterday, today and forever. I love the fact that even when I let Him down, He still loves me. I love the fact that I can boldly enter into His presence because the veil has been rent in two, and He will receive me, He'll restore me, He'll heal me, He'll cry with me, laugh with me, He'll talk to me, because He's loyal. Because He's an incredible friend. I love the fact that God sticks to me no matter what I do. What an incredible thing. So as I close, why intimacy? Why being a friend with God? Well, because God wants it. Because God is asking us to come and have dinner with him. Because he says, I want to be your friend. Because he wants us to know him. He wants us to be intimately involved with him. He wants us to share intimacy in a way that just blesses us, causes us to grow. The motive is love, because he is love. So the question has to be, how do you build this type of relationship? Now, I could give you a 23-stage strategy and plan. I could give you a whole lot of works. I could give you a checklist. I could give you a Bible reading plan. I could tell you you've got to do this and got to do that. But I'm not. Because if you want to be a friend of God and you want to do it, you'll do it. Whatever he says, and what he says to you might be different to what he says to me. I think the only way that you can build this relationship that we're talking about today is by spending time. Time. Now that doesn't mean necessarily getting up at 6 o'clock in the morning. It might. It just means, again, the motivation of your heart. I just want to spend time with God. See, I can be working in my office, I can be driving my car, I can be talking in a meeting, and yet I can still have relationship with God. Because he is spirit. He is in me. He is everywhere. All we've got to do is want to spend time with him. And he'll do the rest. Guaranteed. So, I stand at the door and knock. If you hear my voice and open the door, I'll come in. Not I might come in, I will come in. And we'll have a meal together. I love the thought of that. What are we having for lunch? Lasagna. We're going to have family lunch today with our family. We're having lasagna. That's going to be a great time. I'm looking forward to it. As much as I look forward to that as a dad and as a grandpa, God looks forward to us having a meal with him. But a meal as friends. So one of the challenges that will continue out of this church is to be a friend of God. To have intimacy with your God. For I know that if you do that, then you will have life abundant and you will have good fruit. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for you and who you are. And Lord, I know that because we're all different, we relate to you differently. And I know that everybody in this room is in a different part of their journey with you. Some, Lord God, are still hanging outside the outer court, just trying to work up the courage to come in. Others, Lord God, are in the holy place, but that veil doesn't look like it's been really rent. Others, Lord God, are just peering around the door and trying to work out whether they're in a good mood or a bad mood. And others, Lord God, have just got so used to coming to your presence, they just run in. Just run in, Lord God, to play. I pray that you would today, this day, Lord God, show us that you're there waiting with your arms open, wooing us, calling us, trying to draw us in to have a meal with you and just to spend time. And Lord God, you know our sensitive states. You know who we are, where we are at. And because of that, the meal time that you have with each of us will be different. As you continue to draw us, as you continue to shower us with your love and your blessing. Father, today I say, I love you, Lord, and I thank you that you're my friend. Lord, I hope that as a church we can do that. I hope as individuals that you'll draw us to do that. And that, Lord, in doing that, that we would be a blessing to you as an individual and as a corporate body. So, Father, have your way, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.